Good morning. Christian greetings to each one in the precious name of Jesus. We have been given a lot to consider. Not just consider, make it your experience, your life. Don't forget what was given to us. And pray for the next speaker. That the Lord's will may be done on the earth as it is done in heaven. We have not had special prayer for specifically this time, and I feel kind of unprepared without that. So could you just bow your heads and pray for this next part in our service, that God can have his way. We thank you, Father, for the word that you have given to us. May you bless it to our hearts and make it our life. And the same for what will be given now. Make it alive. We know that of ourselves, we are nothing, but you are all in all. May you take over. We pray the blood of Jesus Christ over this audience, over what will be spoken, over my own mind and heart. We thank you, Father, that Jesus Christ is Lord. All the devils are defeated. We claim that this morning and pray that your will be accomplished. Bless this time together for Jesus' sake. Keep our hearts and our minds that your Spirit can have his way. We look to you in the precious name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I'd like to read some verses in Colossians chapter 3. What God has laid on my heart this morning is on the subject of love. But to be more specific, charity. It's a subject that I was giving a lot of attention to personally last while because it's a need in my life. And I suppose if you are anything like me, it's been a need and maybe is this morning in your life. Charity. Charity is the highest degree of love. I was looking at different expressions in the scriptures, especially in the New Testament, regarding love, and I found that charity, the word charity in the King James Version is always translated from the word agape, which is the highest degree of love. It's God's love. There are other degrees of love. I can love about anyone that loves me and is kind to me and helps me in my life. It's not too hard to love that person, but it's something different to love a person who hates me and gets in my way does mean things to me and is not a lovely person. That's difficult. That goes on beyond any love that I can manufacture myself. It goes on beyond that. That's the love we want to talk about, especially this morning. It's very important. And it's not something that I can just make myself to be. I'd like to begin reading here in Colossians 3 in verse 8. There's a lot here about putting on and putting off. I'd like to think about that a little bit. How do you put on? How do you put off something? But now you also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that you have put off. There's the word again, the words put off. You have put off the old man with his deeds. And you have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. For there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. But Christ is all and in all. May that be our testimony. Christ is all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, or a complaint, a difference, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. I'd like to think this morning about putting on and putting off. How do you do it? What does that mean? I think it would be interesting to have a discussion, like a Sunday school discussion, and hear from you. I don't really expect that this morning. So I'd like to share some thoughts about putting on and putting off. But I'm also impressed with verses 15 and 16 where it says, let. Why does it say let? It doesn't say make it. It says let it. Let the peace of God rule in your heart. And let the word of God or Christ dwell in you richly. Allow it to. How do we allow it to? How do you let the peace of God rule in your heart? How do you let the word of God dwell richly in your hearts? What do you do with charity? It's not something that we can just decide, okay, now I'm going to love everyone. Try it sometime and see if it'll work. You probably have. I have. Maybe you made a New Year's resolution. This year, I'm not going to be angry at anyone. I don't care when I'm traveling from Indiana to Missouri whether someone pulls in front of me and takes away my right-of-way on the highway or not. In other words, that's one of my struggles. If I don't get the right-of-way where legally it is my right-of-way, and I'm asking God to work in my life to look at that person like I do it myself, and I want to talk a little bit about loving myself and yourself, if I don't get derailed here and forget it. I still love myself too much. Anyhow, so that's a test to me. And I'd like to look at that person like I do it myself and say, all right, just pull in, take the right away. You need to get into this string of cars somehow. If I were in your place, I'd be happy if you'd just make a little space and let me in. And so I want to do the same. And that's something, if you think about it, you can pray for me that I'll do better. I'd like to look at some ways that we can develop. How do we put on? But before that, like I said, I'd like to look just a little bit at loving yourself. I've met up with this, especially some years ago, time after time, with this psychology that we must learn to love ourselves before we can love other people. Jesus said that we are to love others like we do ourselves. And there's been this thought or this teaching around that we can't love other people until we learn to love ourselves. I think that that is a misapplication or interpretation of that scripture. I think it can be misleading. I've already read that lack of self-esteem is man's greatest problem. Right or wrong? Is lack of self-esteem man's greatest problem? What does the Bible say about self? The Bible says we are to deny ourselves, to die to self. We don't, I want to clarify this before I get into some other area, but I'd like to just try and explain it a little bit. When Jesus said that we are to love thy neighbor as thyself, he knew that everyone understood what he was saying. Everyone loves themselves. Even though the psychologists may say they don't, everybody loves themselves. Children grow up claiming their toys, fighting for their toys. You don't need to tell them to fight for your rights. They'll do it. It's our nature. And if there's anyone here this morning who has never experienced that in your life, you are not selfish, you've never been selfish, you've never come first in your life, I'd like to hear your testimony sometime. A word of clarification. I think there's some truth in that. I think that we need to accept ourselves. We need to have a sense of self-worth, but that self-worth is not really in me. It's in my position in Jesus Christ. I'm valuable to him because of the price he paid for the redemption of my soul. And therefore, yeah, in a certain sense, you could say we need some self-esteem, but I'd rather say we need some self-worth, a sense of self-worth. Otherwise, we will be a vegetable. Can't be used. So there's some truth in that statement that I need to love myself before I can love others, but that's not what Jesus was talking about in that scripture, in that command. He knew, everyone knows that we love ourselves. We are selfish. Treat other people like you want them to treat you. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh. Ephesians 5, not sure which verse. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. We're selfish by nature, okay? But you need to accept yourself the way God made you. Maybe you look in the mirror and you don't like something about the way God made you. And you're living in defeat because of it. If I would just look like so-and-so, if this certain blemish wouldn't be on my face, or if I could do the things that some of the other important students at Bible school can do, play volleyball the way this person does, or you name it. Accept yourself, the things that you cannot change, the way God made you, accept that. Don't fight against it. Don't struggle against it. Receive it as God's gift to you. But you don't need to stay there, okay? You think you don't look very beautiful? Try walking up to the mirror and give it a big smile and see what you look like. We heard about smiling this morning already and what it does for us. I'd like to say to everyone here this morning, you can make yourself a beautiful person by developing a beautiful character. That smile of joy, that look of peace in your eyes and on your face will make you, and then living it out, live it out. Live out the love of God in your life, and you will be a beautiful person. The most beautiful girl, the most handsome young man can spoil it all by his character. A beautiful lady without discretion, the Bible says, is like a golden ring in the nose of a swine. Doesn't fit at all, does it? That pig will go out there and just dig around in the dirt and probably even lose it, that gold ring in the nose. And so, take good care of what you have. Okay, I wasn't going to spend all morning on that, but I think we need to have a little bit of an understanding. You do love yourself, but no, you accept yourself. Excuse me. We accept ourselves as God made us. And if we don't do that, we will not be useful. I agree with that thought. But I don't think that's what Jesus was talking about when he told us to love our neighbor like ourselves, because he knew, we all do, and we don't need to be trained in it. Okay, how important is love? Are you satisfied with where you're at? I suppose you've been all looked through pretty hard already this morning, and you're probably not really satisfied with where you are at. I don't know that. But it seems to me like this area is one of the most difficult. You can't force yourself to love, can you? Can we? Maybe I need some help here. Can you force yourself to love? Where does it come from? How can we get it? How can we walk in love? How do you put it on? I read in Adam Clark's commentary, back to this scripture where it says in verse 14, "And above all things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness." It mentioned a lot of other characteristics or good things here to practice, like bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another. How do you do that? Can you do it in your own strength? I think that all these qualities, and the ones in 1 Corinthians 13 and in 2 Peter chapter 1, you probably don't know what those scriptures are, but it speaks of qualities in our Christian life, and I believe they all are wrapped up in charity. Like Galatians 5, love is first. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance. Love is first. Here it says, above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. Adam Clark says that this means upon all, over all, put on charity over everything else, as the outer garment envelops all the clothing, so let charity or love invest and encompass all the rest. I thought that's a really good definition. I decided not to do it here, but at home I put on I preached on the message some time ago. And I put on my house coat because it covered everything. I was kind of embarrassed to even think about doing that in all this big crowd here. But it showed what the Bible means. It covers everything else. That's all that you see. All the rest is under it. It's in it. It's wrapped up in it, under it. But this is all you see is love, charity. And I think that's part of what it means to put it on. But how do you put it on? That's a tough expression to me. You just take it and you put it on. And it covers everything else. I think one thing it's saying is you cannot manufacture it. It's not self-made. It's a product that's in Jesus Christ. And I'd like to turn to a few scriptures then which bring this out. But I'd like to say a little bit more about the importance of love. You know what 1 Corinthians says, don't you, in the first verse? You can have tongues of men and of angels both. But if you don't have the love of God in your heart that motivates it, it's nothing. You can give everything you have to feed the poor. All of it. All your possessions. But if you don't have charity, it's worthless. It will help you nothing. It means nothing. That's how important love is. I thought of this verse in the Old Testament in Exodus 25:2, when they were directed by God to bring free will offerings to build the tabernacle in the wilderness. And it says God's requirement was, "Speak unto the children of Israel that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart." shall you take my offering. So you can give all kinds of offerings, but do it willingly from your heart, or it will not count. It won't mean anything before God. Another scripture that was meaningful to me, and I've spent quite a bit of time thinking about it. We had a discussion on it in our Bible study at home in our little church. It's in 1 John 4:18. I might not be able to quote it, so I'm going to turn to it and read it in 1 John 4:18, what love charity does. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casteth out fear, because fear has torment. He that feareth is not made perfect in love. And we love him because he first loved us. But can you explain this? I'd be happy to hear from someone. I've given this quite a bit of thought myself. And I've been trying to understand it, and it helps me to understand it, because sometimes before I come up here behind the pulpit, I think it's satanic that I'm filled with fear. If I do that, it will incapacitate me, or it will cripple me. It will prevent God from doing what he wants to do in the message. It will prevent me from having freedom, liberty, because it shuts down what God wants to do. I don't know if that makes sense to you or not, but this fear is crippling, and it comes from Satan, and it will cripple you in your Christian life. It's one of Satan's primary attacks on the Christians, is to fill our hearts with fear. The Bible says, you have not received the spirit of fear, but you have received the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. So when the devil comes to you with this fear, this crippling fear, it's a fear that drives you, keeps you from God. It keeps you from having a close relationship with God. We need to distinguish between the fears. We are to have a healthy fear. That's a deep, awesome respect for God. But that fear, the healthy fear, does not prevent me from coming close to God. It draws me to God. It enhances my relationship. So you can distinguish. Is this a healthy fear? Or is this a satanic fear? Is this an attack of Satan that prevents me from coming to God? And so I think this scripture is talking about that crippling fear. And it says that there is no fear of this kind in love, but perfect love casts out fear. Try to see through that and apply it to your life. Or maybe you're far enough ahead of me that you've already gone through it. I'm still working on it. Why does perfect love cast out fear? How could the martyrs in the past that we read of go to the stake with forgiveness and love and joy in their hearts toward their enemies and be burned at the stake singing a song of victory? I think it's because their hearts were full of the love of God. They could not have forgiven their enemies, loved them while they were being persecuted and burned at the stake or any other means of persecution. So I think that their perfect love took care of all the fear. That perfect love is from God, and the crippling fear is from Satan, and that's why they can't both rule in my life at the same time or in your life at the same time. When that fear comes, recognize where it comes from. And then what? That leaves a big question. How do you get charity? What can you do about it? Oh, I want to read just a few more scriptures concerning the need for the power of love. We just got done looking at it's the only motive that counts before God. And in 1 Peter 4:8, the Bible says, above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves. Notice the word fervent. Because charity will cover the multitude of sins. And what does that mean? Charity covers a multitude of sins. A lot of these questions need discussion. I hope you won't get too tired here. If I have too many questions, not enough answers. But anyhow, you've heard the expression that some people make a mountain out of a molehill. I think we ought to turn it around and make molehills out of mountains. They would help our church life. If all of us had this kind of charity, do you think, could we work through our church problems? If we had this kind of love that covers a multitude of sins, that loves even our enemies, let alone our brothers and sisters. It's a little like this expression I read in one of the devotionals in our Beside Still Waters. Oh, maybe I can't find it right now. Something like this. It's a little amusing, but it makes a good point. This was in one of the devotionals in the Beside Still Waters. To dwell above with saints we love, that will be grace and glory. To live below with saints we know, now that's a different story. But should it be? It's a provoking thought. Okay, so love covers a multitude of sins because you don't make a mountain out of a molehill. You'll do the opposite. Love sees the best in your brother and in your sister. You won't make it worse than it is, and you will deal with the problem because you love the person. You will deal in a redemptive way. Love covers a multitude of sins. You don't even see it in the first place. A lot of things, you don't even notice it. Because love isn't picking on things and on people. Charity, love, covers a multitude of sins. I think love makes a person humble. Is that right? Love makes a person humble. And I'd like to read a definition of humility. This is a very good definition of humility. Try and get this and apply it. Humility is, this is a quote of Andrew Murray. Humility is a perfect quietness of heart. It is to expect nothing, to wonder at nothing that is done to me, to feel nothing done against me. It is to be at rest when nobody praises me and when I am blamed and despised. It is to have a blessed home in the Lord, where I can go in and shut the door and kneel to my Father in secret and am at peace as in a deep sea of calmness when all around me and above is trouble. And this is what I especially like and need. The humble person is not one who thinks meanly about himself. He simply does not think of himself at all. You like that? I do. He does not think of himself at all. And that's a good definition of humility, and I think perfect love will have that effect on us. So how do we get this perfect love? I have this little booklet entitled If. I don't know if any of you have it or are acquainted with it, written by Amy Carmichael. At night, she had inspirations from God that she felt were inspired, and she wrote them in this little booklet. And I don't think I'll read the inspirations except this last one about love that I think may help us. As far as God's love, how do we get it? What can we do about it? How do you put it on? No vision of the night can show, no word declare, with what longings of love divine love waits till the heart, all weary and sick of itself, turns to its Lord and says, take full possession. We heard a lot about that this morning. There's no need to plead that God, that the love of God shall fill our heart as though he were unwilling to fill us. He is willing as light is willing to flood a room that is open to its brightness. Willing as water is willing to flow into an emptied channel. Love is pressing round us on all sides like air. Cease to resist, and instantly love takes possession. I think that's an important principle that can help us. God desires to do it. Take everything out of the way, and love will fill our hearts. And I think that's scriptural. In 1 Timothy 1, verse 5, I'd like to read that scripture. Now the end of the commandment is charity. That's the goal. That's the final end. The goal of the commandments is charity. And it flows out of a pure heart and a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. When I was looking for an answer to apply this to myself, how do I put it on? God desires to do it. So why can't God do it? There must be something that's blocking him and keeping him from it. And so here I felt was part of the answer. The end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart. Do we have a pure heart? Charity will not fill. The way is clogged. If my heart is not purified by the blood of Jesus Christ, it blocks it out. Charity out of a pure heart and a good conscience. A conscience that is cleared from guilt by the blood of Jesus Christ. If I'm living in disobedience, my conscience is not good. It's defiled. And charity cannot flow into and through a person with a defiled conscience. It must be a good conscience, a pure heart, a good conscience, and faith unfeigned. We were talking about put on, but this time we're talking about put on in a bad way. Not faith that is just put on faith, that not a faith that is not real, where we have to cover things up, but a true, genuine, real faith, a scriptural faith. And so those are the three conditions listed in the scriptures. Charity out of a pure heart, a good conscience, and a faith unfeigned. But even then, I can't manufacture it. I put it on. In 1 Timothy, it's a scripture I'd like to read to help with this point. 1 Timothy, the first chapter. In verse 14, and the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is also a helpful verse in, to me at least, concerning how, where is it found? Where do you get it, charity? And Paul says that the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This charity is in Christ Jesus, not something that we can manufacture ourselves. It's in Christ, and it is through the grace of God. What is the grace of God? I thought of spending some time on defining the grace of God, but I think if I can say it in a few words, it's grace is called grace because we don't earn it. We can't merit it or earn it. We're not worthy of it. And because of that, what God does in my life is called grace. Something is called grace in the Bible not because of what is done, but it's because of how it is done. It is done in mercy. Cruden's Concordance definition for grace is God's free mercy. And so This is by the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and it's in Christ, and it is made ours. And I'd like to read a verse in Romans 5. I hope that these scriptures can help you work through this later on if it doesn't help right now, but it helped me a lot. In Romans 5 and verse 5, hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. So we have the conditions, a pure heart, a good conscience, faith unfeigned, and then it's by the grace of God, and it's in Jesus Christ, and it's made ours, in verse 5 here, it is made ours by the Holy Ghost. It is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. I think too often we look at ourselves instead of at Jesus Christ, and then we become failures. I'd like to read another verse that has become very meaningful to me recently. It's in 1 Peter, the first chapter, verse 5, where it says that we are kept unto an inheritance which is incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you who are kept by the power of God. Remember that truth. When you are struggling with something, go back to this verse. Young people especially, but all of us, you are kept by the power of God. I've been going through this verse time after time in my own experience the last while, especially struggling with something, under an attack of Satan, whatever is going on in our life that we're struggling with, remember that I am kept, you are kept by the power of God. And it really can be helpful when you go back to that truth and rely on the power of God and not anything in you. I like what I read in a gospel tract here by A.B. Simpson. And I'd like to just refer to this, and this will probably be my closing thoughts. But I think it's very helpful. It has been very helpful to me that we are not looking in our Christian life. We're not looking for a something, for a feeling, for an experience. Like some people look for a certain experience of sanctification, or there are different titles for it. And I think we need to be sanctified. And I think we need to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But we're not looking for a something, for a feeling or an experience in itself, but we're looking for a person, Jesus Christ. And I'd like to just refer to, read a few thoughts in this gospel tract on entitled Himself. He was in one of those circles where people sought for a certain experience and were often disillusioned. They came to the place where they lost out because they thought they had it, and then they didn't. It left again because it was a feeling or something. And he just says like this, I prayed a long time to get sanctified, and sometimes I thought I had it. And he came to the place where he said, I went to meetings and heard people speak of joy. I even thought I had the joy, but I did not keep it because I had not himself as my joy. At last he said to me, oh, so tenderly, my child, just take me. Let me be in you the constant supply of all this, myself. And that was a good answer for him. And so I thought the healing would be in it, too. That the Lord would take me, an old rundown clock, wind me up and set me going like a machine. It is not thus at all. I found it was Himself coming in instead and giving me just what I needed at the moment. I had to learn to take from Him my spiritual life every second, to breathe himself in as I breathed and breathed myself out. I was trusting in myself, in my own heart, in my own faith. I was asking the Lord to do something for me because of something in me and not because of something in him. I think that is a really important point. I was trusting in myself, my own heart, my own faith. I was asking the Lord to do something for me because of something in me and not because of something in him. If we can distinguish between those two, I think it can make a very significant difference in our life. I think I'll close with that. Shall we kneel together for a closing prayer? Our Father, we thank you this morning for your presence and love and care. We thank you that you are all, you are everything in everyone. And I pray, God, that you would help all of us to experience that relationship that you are desiring for us, to walk in your love, and to trust you, to go by and in your power, to stand not on something that we are of ourselves, but in the qualities, the attributes, the provisions that are ours in Jesus Christ. We pray that you will make all that alive to us, each one of the young people especially. Help us to stand on these truths, to go all the way with you. We know that that's what your desire is, and we pray that your will may be done in us as it is done in heaven. We ask it in Jesus' worthy name. Amen.